Good morning, and welcome to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church in Sidney, Ohio, where our vision is to build a people who are established in God's Word, advancing His kingdom, a body of believers endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We appreciate you joining us this morning for this dynamic and life-changing word. Here now is our youth pastor, John Sulkowskis, with today's message.
The truth be told for the saving of souls.
John Sulkowskis, youth pastor here. I just want to kind of recap where Fred's been, and then I'm going to hit the floor running where I feel the Lord's got me going. So Fred shared about the fruits of the Spirit, and then he started getting into the works of the flesh. He shared something last week that's really got me thinking and really kind of got my heart stirred. And before I share what that is, I just want to read what he shared out of Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 24. This is from The Message. It says, "It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community," and I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance for life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. So last week you talked about the works of the flesh and work. I mean, literally, like the works of the flesh will happen if we don't work for them not to happen. And he goes on to say the works of the flesh are, man, anger, you know, bitterness, drunkenness, lust. He says adultery, fornication. So specifically last week he touched on fornication and adultery. And that comes from the Greek word porneia. And the word porneia is literally an umbrella word. So under this word comes all kinds of stuff. So from that, you know, could come abuse, rape, homosexuality, any kind of lust, pornography, you know, things like that are all under this word porneia. And one thing he touched on was from porneia is they get the word prostitute. And in my mind, and I think in a lot of our culture's mind, if we were watching like CSI or, you know, TV, like prostitution is, all right, somebody pays somebody else for sex. But according to the Bible and what Fred shared last week is prostitution is any form of basically adultery, that's sex outside of marriage, whether it's, you know, you sharing some kind of acts just for what you want, not necessarily for money at all. Then he shared pornographic. Grapho means to write or reflect. And so pornographic is to write or reflect on prostitution, which is just simply adultery, sex outside of marriage, any kind of form of that. So hearing that and then like really hearing that and thinking about that throughout this past week, it's like, man, like I'm involved in pornography. Like, I think a lot of us are involved in pornography. I mean, just watching TV, you know what I mean? Like watching all this adultery on TV and just being entertained by it. We are reflecting on prostitution, adultery, all this. Do you hear me? Like that kind of like, whoa, you know, wait a minute. Like it does something in here. And especially I have a son now who's 6.5 months, almost 7. And I want to guard what I'm watching because guess what? He's going to be right there watching what I'm watching. And that's like a sponge. And even if we don't have children, then we are to be like children, innocent. So that's really helped me kind of guard my heart. And Romans chapter 8, it says that basically the mind of the sinful man, like which would be the carnal or the flesh, like the mind of the flesh would be death. Death means separation from God. And it will lead to destruction. It will destroy your life. It says, but the life that is controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So if your mind is controlled by God's Spirit, it gives you life and it gives you peace. In Matthew chapter 7, the Bible says that there was a man who built his house upon the sand, and there was a man who built his house upon the rock. And the man who built his house upon the sand, when the storms came, his house came crumbling down. And when the man who built his house on the rock and the storms came, man, he was not shaken. He was not moved. When we build our life on pleasure, when we build our life on entertainment, when we build our life on our agenda, when storms come, we get taken out, we get shaken. But when we build our house on the rock, which is God's word, things can come, but they're not going to shake us. Did you hear me? If you guys recall our vision, it's to build up a people, to build a people who are established in God's word. I want to ask you a question today. How many of you guys have been built up by coming here? Edified, encouraged, strengthened. I've been built up from coming here. As we build a people who are established in God's word, what we're doing is we're building a community that has the same purpose, going in the same direction, and we are establishing our community on God's word so that when things hit, guess what? We can stand. And as a community, we not only have God's word as this rock to build our house upon, we have a body of believers in grace and in truth to, you know what? We have a community to do life with. So you're not alone. And so when you're going through stuff, you have a body of believers who are there with you to help see you through. I know that when I'm going through stuff, I need a body of believers. I need some people who I can rely on who can go with me through the stuff I'm going through. So this is what we're all about here. This is what we are part of. So that's the recap. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. I'm reading from NIV. It says, "The body is a unit, and though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ." The message that God has given me is the power of one, and that's what we're going to be communicating. And I actually have someone I'd like to introduce. Megan, if you'd come on up. Megan has been coming to the church now for a couple years, and I've just seen her grow and develop. And this is just one story, all right? One young lady who is developing, who is growing into a woman of God, and just, man, just she has influenced so many people. She's just going to share a story of one thing that has touched her. So Megan, if you'd go ahead.
Okay, for me, it was one weekend wrapped into one moment. A couple years ago, I went on the fall retreat for the first time, and on that weekend, John had us doing a lot. We went to the Creation Museum. We went and got prophecies done at a church. We actually actively went out and helped people, handing blankets and food to the homeless, and we also had discussion and reflection on that time. But it wasn't until the end of the weekend when John had us go out to this gazebo. It was located on the water, and it was freezing cold. We had to get out of the warm vans, and our youth group just gathered around and were huddling together trying to keep warm. I mean, many of us were complaining because it was really, really cold, but he asked us to turn around, and there was a bridge, and there was a homeless guy under the bridge. And we don't know how long he had been out there or anything, so it kind of shut us up. And he told us to be quiet for a couple of minutes. And in those couple of minutes, when I was reflecting, it just hit me. And I realized the type of life we should live. And we as a youth group, as the church, we had gone out that weekend, despite the wind, the rain, the sleet, the lack of sleep, the frustrations, in order to help those who are suffering more than we can really accurately imagine. Because I'm sure any one of us could be out there and say, oh, I could just imagine how he must feel tonight. But we don't really know until we experience it. And even that, a step further, how long they have been out there, every night for months or every night for years. And it broke my heart going out there and just seeing that. And in that moment, just something really lit inside of me. And we gave and loved that weekend. And in order for us to touch those people, we had to put away our own tiny little sufferings, our own selfish wants, in order to touch the ones that were in need. And that's something we shouldn't just do for one weekend, but for a lifetime. And I just pray to God that I can be one person in one moment, in one conversation, whether it's a homeless guy or somebody in my school, that I can impact their lives.
Thank you, Megan. That was almost 2 years ago now, and that has marked her, that one moment. Since then, man, I've seen her. I mean, she's sharing with people. She's inviting people on a regular basis to church. She's really been able to help establish, you know, some other people. So it's sweet to see One Life Touch. And I want to ask you a question today. I want to ask you, is there one moment that has really defined your life? I mean, is there one moment that's just really just, man, like that was it, you know? Maybe there's a couple. I want to share, just help give you an example. Like mine was when I first came to know the Lord. I was 17. I was in my senior year of high school, and I had a guy who was a mere acquaintance, who barely knew him, and he had prayed for me for an entire year. Didn't even know the guy, really. And he prayed for me for an entire year. Every day, I was on his heart, and he was praying for me. And that last month, 23 days into the month, that 23rd, January 23rd, was when I got saved. And that last month, every day he'd wake up, and the first thing he saw was my face. And he had such a burden to pray for me, and he prayed for me every day for a year, and then especially that last month. And then I came to know the Lord. I got saved. I came out of a lifestyle of partying and drinking and sex and drugs. And for my selfish agenda, selfish lifestyle, living for me to living for God, having a purpose for Him and for others. Then I ended up getting to meet Him, and He ended up becoming like my disciple and my discipler. He started discipling me, and we became best friends. That was one moment that really marked me, man, when I first came to know the Lord. Another time was I was already a believer, and I was struggling with sin. I was wanting to, you know, share with somebody because the Bible says that if you conceal your sin, you will not prosper. But if you confess your sins and faults one to another and pray for one another, you will be healed. And so I had this sin. I was the only I who knew about it. It was my struggle. And I was like, man. And so I went to share with somebody. And this is a guy who inspired me, who I looked up to as a friend and a mentor. And I went and I shared with him, and he embraced me. And he accepted me, and he said, I am so proud of you. And I'm thinking, that's the last thing he's going to say to me. You know what I mean? Like, why are you proud of me? I'm struggling. You know what I mean? Like, here. And he was proud. He said, I am proud of you. And he didn't have to say why. I knew it was because he knew I was trying to reach out. I was bringing it to the light. I was trying to get help. And he was proud of me. Even though I was struggling in sin, and that set me free. That did something in my heart. That was another moment that marked me. I want to ask you to think about throughout this service, is there something that someone did for you, or something, maybe it was a service or a week, something that just marked you, that, man, that changed me. It was that thing that just, I want you to be thinking about that today. So I'm going to be sharing just several stories from the life of Jesus and different things that he did. Just want you guys to kind of really hear this. There's some times in my life that I feel like I can't make a difference. Sometimes I feel insignificant. Sometimes I feel like that what I do doesn't really matter. And I work with young people, and I know there's young people especially that sometimes feel like if they were no longer here on the face of this earth, that no one would notice. There are people here, even today, that probably feel somewhat the same. And, you know, feeling like that, like it's easy to get in kind of, you know, feeling self-pity and feeling like, oh, I'm not that important or whatever. And I sometimes feel that. And when I look back, when I turn to His Word, I thank God that I have His Word in my heart, because if I didn't have His Word in my heart, then I wouldn't be able to get out of that. I would stay in that, you know, until, you know, something happened, then I get out, and then I get back in it. And you hear what I'm saying? Depressed, whatever. And I hear His Word, and I know in John 15, it says, if I abide in Him and His words in me, that, you know, He actually says, John, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and you should bear fruit, and that fruit will last. So He promises, if I'm hooking up with Him, I don't have to try to make a difference. I'm going to make a difference. Because if I'm hooking up with Him, I'm going to make a lasting impact. It's just going to happen. It's going to be a byproduct of me connecting with Him. And I read other things, you know, knowing that He is my helper, that He is for me, not against me, that, and other promises that get me out of that funk, out of that, you know, you hear me. I want you to think about the news. Have you been watching the news at all? How many of you guys know what's going on in Sydney? Just as far as the last few weeks, last few months. I'm not talking about one specific event. I'm talking about, you guys hear about some of the hurt, some of the crime, some of the depression, some of the, you know, suicide, some of the stuff. Some of you guys know in your own circle, some of the things that are going on. I don't know about you, but that puts a burden on my heart. Like to be in a community, you know, where there's all this stuff going on, because there's a lot of stuff going on in Sydney. And you watch the news and that could depress you. And you could feel insignificant. You could feel as if you can't do much about it. Well, I want to just share a few stories with you today. In John chapter 4, Jesus met a woman at a well, and it was a Samaritan woman. And this woman went to the well at an hour that nobody else would go to the well. She didn't want to be seen. She didn't want to encounter anyone. Well, Jesus also knew that she was going to the well in an hour and nobody else would be there, and she didn't want to be seen. And so He showed up at this well and He met her. He began to tell her everything that she had just experienced, you know, her life. She He read her mail and he started touching her in a way that he says, I know you and I love you. And man, this woman was like, I just want to give you a little context. In this time and culture, a woman couldn't necessarily say, I want a divorce. It was the guy who said, I want a divorce. And this woman had been married 4 times, and now the person that she was with wasn't even her husband. She was just staying with him. And so here, Jesus tells her all that, and this is her experience. And I just want to give a little context. Basically, this man, you know, her husband would have had to take her before the public, take her before the court, take her before the town, and say, this is why she's not fit to be my wife, and give a few reasons, and basically publicly disgrace her, publicly shame her in front of everyone. And, you know, it would be maybe bearable if it happened one time, but it happened 1, 2, 4 times. And so at this point, I can imagine that she's no longer thinking that it's the guy who's the problem. She's now taking that as part of her identity, as part of, I'm rejected, I'm the one who's worthless, and she's now wearing that. And so she's going to the well at an hour where nobody else is going to be there because she doesn't want to be seen or encounter anybody else because she doesn't want, you know, can you understand where she's at? So Jesus meets her and he meets with her and he has a conversation with her and he lets her know that he knows her and that he loves her. And this does something to this woman that, man, it just sets her free. I can imagine that she was even with this last guy that she was with because she wouldn't get married. She just wanted to, I could imagine she just didn't want to go through being publicly disgraced again, publicly shamed, being divorced again. So now she's just hooking up with this guy, staying with him, maybe to meet her needs or be able to provide whatever. And Jesus knows it. And man, he touches her in such a way that her life was changed. So much so that she ran back to her village, ran back to her town, and told everybody about it. And these people who know this woman who doesn't want to be seen, is always kind of hiding, now out front in everybody's business, telling them everything, what just happened in her life. They're thinking, man, this woman's a little crazy. You know, I mean, something's going on here. But man, let's go hear what she's talking about. Let's go meet this guy. And so they went out, and this entire village was changed. Entire community came to know the Lord. I want to share another story. In Luke chapter 19, there's a man named Zacchaeus. Little dude. I mean, short little dude. He's a tax collector. Not a lot of people like him. He cheated a lot of people. And Jesus comes to town, and he wants to meet Jesus. He's heard a lot about him, and so he wants to meet him. But no one's letting Zacchaeus to the front of the line. Uh-uh, get out of here, son. And so Zacchaeus sees a tree, and he climbs up the sycamore tree. And as soon as he's up there, Jesus looks at him and says, Zacchaeus. I can imagine Zacchaeus, you know, and he's like, yeah, you, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I want to have lunch with you today. And so Zacchaeus gets down and has Jesus over, and they have a meal. And one meal, one lunch, one conversation, something happened to Zacchaeus where Zacchaeus went ahead and gave half of his possessions, half of everything he owned to the poor. And then he paid back the people he cheated 4 times what he owed them because of one conversation, one lunch. Would you say something happened there? Would you say he was changed? He had one of those moments. I want to fast forward again to Luke chapter 23. Jesus is now on the cross, and he's in between two other people. And I want to take you up to the moments that led to Jesus being there on the cross. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane the day before and the night before, and he is praying, and he is asking, God, if this cup can pass for me, please let this cup pass, but not my will, but your will be done. And so he is in the garden, experiencing so much stress that he actually starts sweating blood. It's recorded in the Bible that Jesus sweat blood. And this is actually like a medical term. It's called hematidrosis. And it actually happens. It's happened several times in history, several different people, including our Lord and Savior. And it happens today where you can actually sweat blood. And what happens is your blood vessels, cells inside your skin, like next or near your sweat glands, and when they are experiencing so much pressure, so much stress, so much turmoil and pain that they actually burst and you start sweating blood. You start sweating and there's drops of blood all throughout your sweat. Well, one of the symptoms of hematidrosis is it literally tenderizes your skin because it's not natural. I mean, blood is forced through your skin where there's no gash or no cut. I mean, it's just pushed through. And so it tenderizes your skin. So can you imagine Jesus like having such a burden, like so much weighing on him that he gets to the point where he starts sweating blood. I mean, just feeling the weight of what he's about to do. Guess what's on his mind? You and me. He sees people. He sees us. He sees us in our suffering. He sees us separated from him and God. He sees us being molested. He sees different people feeling no hope and wanting just to commit suicide. He sees the repercussions and pain that divorce causes between a couple and children. He sees the hurt that someone experiences when they lose a loved one. He sees your hurt. He experiences this, and it's on his heart, so much so that he starts sweating blood. I mean, he has a burden that he's wearing, and he starts sweating blood, and it tenderizes his skin. And the very next day, he takes 39 lashes from a cat of nine tails. This is a leather whip with nine strands, and each strand has rock, teeth, and glass all braided inside these strands of leather, nine different strands. A Roman guard takes it and just rips it right into his flesh. And he doesn't, you know, just, it actually gets stuck there and rips there. And then he just leaves it for a minute and then rips it out 39 times. Mind you, after his skin has already been tenderized so that something like this wouldn't really hurt, you know, to a normal person. But now something like just even hitting your hand against something, I mean, that like is extremely painful because all of his skin all over him is tenderized. And now he takes a cat of nine tails 39 times. For you and for me. Then he is beaten so much, he's marred. I mean, blood in his eyes where he can't see. His eyes are bruised. And now some of the Roman guards start hitting him, start rocking him right in the face. And he said, if you're the Son of God, why don't you guess who just hit you? And said, oh, you're the King of the Jews. Here's your crown. And they force a crown of thorns on his head and rip into his head. Then Jesus takes the cross and he walks up the hill of Calvary for you and for me. And then he's now on the cross after they nailed him to the cross, nailed both of his hands, and nailed his feet to the cross. You can read a lot about this in the Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, but it's literally when he's on the cross, and in order for him to breathe, he needs to push up on his feet every time he needs to breathe. So every time he needs to breathe, he puts pressure on the nail that is in his feet, and then his back rubs up against this hard wood, this rough, rugged cross, where his flesh is already tenderized and now ripped out, where you could probably see some of his organs because the glass, the nails, the rock, the teeth that were in there ripped out his flesh. And now, every time he breathes, he's now having his back ripped open even more by this cross. And it says, it records in the Bible that he is there for hours. Guess what's on his mind? You, me. And guess what's also on his mind? Here he is suffering. I mean, in some of the most agonizing pain that someone could experience. And there's a guy to the left and a guy to the right. One of the guys making fun of him. Guy's down there making fun of him. And this other guy says, why are you making fun of him? I mean, this guy's innocent. We're the ones who actually deserve this. And he says, will you remember me? And Jesus said, I'll remember you. Today you will be with me in paradise. The Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus is a man of sorrows. He is acquainted with our suffering. That means he knows our suffering. Jesus knows our suffering. He was tried and tempted in every area. So he knows what it is to struggle. He knows what it is to suffer. And so when we are in our suffering, he is right there with us. We are not alone. And when he was in the midst of his suffering, guess what? He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. That does something in here. I mean, that's love. And so anyways, here he is. One conversation with a guy right next to him. And that one conversation changed the course of eternity for the guy that was right next to him. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. That's a story of the Tower of Babel. Verse 1, it says, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speak in the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there, the Lord scattered them all over the face of the earth. I want to share two principles from this. First of all, is there is a principle that literally God said, these people have one language and they have one common goal. And because they are doing this with as one people, like literally, it will be impossible to stop them unless I come down and stop them. So he intervenes. There's a powerful principle there, and we'll touch on that in a moment. The second principle is this. First of all, Jesus wanted them to go into all the world. He wanted them to scatter in all parts of the world. And they refused. They rebelled against him. And they said, we're going to make our own place. We're going to make our own dwelling. And we're going to build. And we're going to make a name for ourselves so that others may come and see and be able to check out us. Check us out. See what we have. Sounds like us sometimes, right? We build our own little, you know, collection. We got our house. We got our nice flat screen. We have our people over. We build a name for ourselves. We make a name for ourselves when God wants us to go so that we can carry his name to the ends of the earth. And I want to read a quote now by Teddy Roosevelt. It says, never throughout history has a man who lived a life of ease left a name worth remembering. I think it is so easy to get caught up in living for ourselves. I think it's so easy to get caught up in living a life for me. I think it's so easy to get caught up in just for me, just all about me, what I want, my pleasure. It is so easy. But God calls us not to stay there, but to actually have a life for him and for others. And I want to share that God has sent us. I mean, he has called us. And so if you here today are a believer and you've been called out of darkness into his light, you're called to show forth his praises. You are called to send out his love every day, wherever you're at. He has called you to make a difference in the world that you are in. So as a believer, you have that call, and we need to take ownership in that call. You hear me? Like as a body, we need to take ownership. Now, we all may have different positions. You think of like a football team, 11 players. Each one has a different position, but they're all going to the same goal line. You think about orchestra. All of them may have different instruments, but they're all playing to the same song. As we, as a body of believers, and we have a goal to build people, to establish people in God's word. So we're going to help build up people. We're going to encourage people. We're going to grow in a community that is going to have acceptance. We're going to accept one another and love one another and not judge one another. Jesus was at a place where there was a woman who was being judged and she was about to get stoned. And he chose not to judge, but to love. And his action, one action of love, silenced everyone. Silenced all the haters, silenced all the accusers, and everyone who was about to judge went ahead and dropped their rock and left. Because one action of love. Do you hear me? And if we as a community can embody this and say, you know what? We are going to be about a people who are going to build other people. And we are going to be established on God's word so that we're going to help people who have their house on the sand get their house on the rock. We're going to help people get from here to there. If we embody this as a corporate body and we are as one people, have one goal, guess what? That principle in Genesis 11 says it will be impossible for us to be stopped. And you know what? God's not going to want to stop us because it's going to be for the glory of his name, not our name. So we each have our part. And guess what? When we're not doing our part, something's missing. And the body's hurt from that. Every single one of you has your part. I mean, we need to do our part in this body. I just want to share a few one another's of scripture. I think it's very easy for us to say, like, be overwhelmed with, yeah, we got to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yeah, we got to really touch everyone, you know, we come in contact with, we got to really share. Like, but Jesus made it a little more simple. He said, love one another, love your neighbor as yourself. You know why? Because that's attainable. We can do that with him. Just like Megan's life was touched by one weekend, a lot of lives have now been touched because her life was touched. I want to ask you, what is it that's touched your life? What is the one moment? And then now, are you willing to help help another person have that kind of moment?
Only the truth and truthfulness can save us now. Only the truth and truthfulness can save us.
You have been listening to Heralding the Truth, the radio ministry of Russell Road Church. We are located at 340 West Russell Road in Sydney, Ohio. Our service times are Saturday evenings at 7 p.m., Sunday mornings at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. If we can be of help to you, you may contact us at 937-492-6412 or visit us on the web at www.russellroadchurch.com. We end today's broadcast with these words from the Apostle Paul. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.